I'm going to stay put right here. I've got most of my verses wrote down, and there's a lot of them. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and I will get there in a second. I just want to start off. It scares me to death to stand up here and do this. Amen. And I wasn't going to do it, and the Lord gave me something. He said, I want you to get this ready, so I did it. So I'm going to talk about something that's not necessarily a popular thing to talk about, and that is patience. All right. First of all, patience, defined as the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. There's a couple other words that the Bible uses that goes right along with that. One would be forbearance, which is patient, self-control, restraint, and tolerance. Long-suffering, having or showing patience in spite of troubles, especially those caused by other people. Endure, suffer something painful or difficult patiently. The first thing I want to look at is in Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Right there we have, it is a fruit of the Spirit. If you are saved today, patience should be in you. Now, how much of that is determined by us and our walk with God? In 2 Peter 1, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience is important. It affects your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important in that manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about charity, which we know is love. I want you to listen to this. I found this very interesting. Very first thing it mentions in verse number 4, charity suffereth long. It starts off with patience right off the bat. Says it is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and look what it ends with, endureth all things. It begins with patience, and it ends with patience. You can't have true love without that patience that we get from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when does patience come into play? Well, obviously in tribulations and trials. In Romans 5 it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. You want to be not ashamed, you need to work on your patience, because it's a building block for these other things that's mentioned. It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in James 1 that I had you turn there, it says in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's hard. When you fall into things like that, what do we want to do? We want to gripe, we want to complain, we want to get something done right now about it. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You want to know why we lack so much? Because we're impatient to get what we want. We want to get it right now. We want to get there as soon as possible. And the reason we don't have it is because we lack that patience that we need. In 1 Peter 2, verse number 18, says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to good and the gentle, but also to the froward. This talks about other people, people that are above you. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, hey, if you're dealing with this suffering because of something you did, you know, what glory is it if you're being patient then because you know you did it wrong? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, the next section I have listed is patience with others. Now, this is another very touchy subject. Especially out on 65, right? Right, brother? Romans 15 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be patient with one another so that we can glorify God like we ought to as a church. If we don't have that patience, we're not going to be able to correctly do that. In Ephesians 4, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Patience is important for the unity of the brethren here. This church is not going to function correctly in unity under Christ if we lack that patience in our life, our patience. In Colossians 3, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, ye so also do ye." If a problem comes up, patience is important to solving that problem with one another. And the Bible says that is something we are to do. We can't just sweep it under the rug. Somebody's going to trip on it eventually. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient, not just with us, but toward all men." That's even talking about the world. 2 Timothy 2, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." This is something that we all need to work on. And I just had a few more things, and I'm sure I'm probably about done. But in Proverbs, it talks about the hasty person. A hasty person is someone who's obviously not patient. Proverbs 14:29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." That is not something that a Christian should be doing. Right. Proverbs 21:5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." You want to have desire, needs, and wants in your life, be impatient. It'll happen. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." That's a pretty strong statement. And I just got one last thing, and I'll be done. Isaiah 40:31. We need to be patient with the Lord because His time is not ours. He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." If you want these things in your life, patience is a good place to start. Because if you look at all these other things, a lot of the fruits that are mentioned, and love, it's a building block for that. You can't have a true love or any of these other things without that in your life. And that's
all I got. Perfect. All right, Ms. Lisa. Who's next?
Brother generally reserved for priest, deacon, something like that. You see it as a porter, but generally speaking, an office is a spiritual thing. You treat it unto God. When you get that job, treat it like it's an office, like it's something that you need to do for God. That's the first step. Have that job. That doesn't necessarily even mean have the job in the secular world. Have a job. Have something that you do. Reading on in verse 17, it says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king commanded them and saved the men's children alive." You got to do right in that job. This talks about fearing God. I'll tell you, the word feared God in this thing is only mentioned five times. Five times in the Bible, that phrase, feared God. Can anybody name one? There's one person that it should bring to mind everybody. It says, "There was a man of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." It's really that the centurion was also a one that feared God and all his house, but these two women were mentioned twice that they feared God. One in Exodus 1:17, one in Exodus 1:21. Job doesn't even get that. He gets it mentioned once. These women feared God. They were in great company. So once you get that job, you got to do right with it, right? You do right regardless of what you're supposed to do. You do right. You fear God, right? Then you move on. Exodus 1:18. "Answer truthfully. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not like as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and have delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." They answered truthfully. They said, "We just couldn't get to them." There were only two of them. They couldn't get there. It says basically, "Hey, I'm going to tell you, it's too much work. I couldn't do it." Of course, they did right. They didn't do what the king said, but they answered truthfully. "We just couldn't get there." The Israelite women, maybe they, that's why the Bible talks about being wise as serpent and harmless as doves. They're not doing wrong. They're not lying. They're just being wise about it. These women were very wise. The next step is just let God do the rest. You talk about Exodus 1:20 and 21. "Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses." They got houses because of this. You look at that, and they didn't do anything to get the house. It says right here, "And it came to pass that God, that he made them houses." You want a home? You want a house? Let God do it. Very simple. You look at this, and like I said, this is the American dream. This is what everybody wants. They want a house. They want a home. They want that. No matter who they are, they want that. How do you get it? Right here, it's laid out. These women got houses. And it doesn't say, we don't know their marital status. We don't know nothing about them. But it says, because the midwives feared God, he said that he made them houses. Didn't make their husband house. They got the house because they did right. It wasn't, anything other than that. It's funny when I was reading through this, I really didn't know what to do today. I was sitting there and we've been going over Moses. We've been talking about, the plagues. We've been talking about, all kinds of stuff of Moses. And the Lord really led me to a verse, and I started reading it, and I had this message in my head, and it was perfect. It had 3 points, boom, 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 right? And then God goes, "Read those verses again." And I read, "That's not going to work, is it?" I was praying about it. It really threw me for a loop. I really knew nothing, but God really gave me this. And it started out with this little bonus thought, I've laid it out how God gives you a house. He pointed me to these women. But before he did that, the verse that I actually latched on to before God gave me this message was verse 22. It says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast in the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He gave his decree. He told them. And we always talk about how Jochebed, Moses' mother, put him in the river. She did what she was told. There's no fault in that. She didn't disobey. He didn't say, he said, toss him in the river. Okay, I'll put him in a basket, toss him in a river. That's what happened, and that's what God gave me to start this. And I find it funny that, you know, I started reading the context, you know, reading, what is this? And I got up to these two women, I'm like, wow. You know, these two women really laid it out step by step. It's, you know, it's not hard. It's like, have a job. They got a job. They did something. They treated it like an office. They really reverenced that position. When you got a job, when you got something that you're doing either for the Lord or even secular, it says, whatsoever thy hand find to do, do with all thy might. Do it unto the Lord. It's there, you know. And then you talk about, you know, their fearing of God in that place. They did what was right because that was what was right by God. You know, they didn't need to be told it was right or wrong. They didn't need to be, you know, they didn't do it just because, you know, they're being watched or anything. They did it because they feared God. And God rewarded these two women. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them a house. You know, I really look at that and it was funny. I was like, you see God giving people things all throughout the Bible. But this is a house. They gave them houses. They gave, you know, that's the basis for our lives. You know, if I'm looking at it and I'm looking at where my life is, I work at home. I live at home. I eat at home. I worship at home. My house is my place. That's, if I don't have a home, I don't have nothing. I've been homeless. It's not fun. I've lived on the streets. It's not fun. You know, it really, that is the foundation. And just imagine, you know, when you're equipped with a house, I wish God would have given us more later on where these women were. He saw fit not to do that. But they were already well on their way to doing something amazing. They did something amazing for the Lord. But then he gave them more tools, a home. For us to have homes, you'd be amazed what you can do out of your home. You know, that's important. You have that home. You have that house. Do something with it. God gave it to you. That's all I have, you know, just a real quick thought, more of a devotion than a message. But, you know, the Lord really gave me that. And, you know, just think of these two midwives when you're going on your day.
Yes, I'm timing myself. You have your Bible turned to Job 38 and Luke chapter 19. Job 38. About 30 years ago, I worked with the state of Florida, and a guy hired me, and he was my boss, and he found out I knew a little bit of Bible. He was about 55. I was probably about 25, so I was about half his age. And he would call me into his office, not because I got in trouble, because he loved debating about the Bible, and I loved debating about the Bible. And he had a friend that worked there, and they debated about the Bible, so I kind of joined their little debate group, and man, it just seemed like every day for an hour or two, we was in each other's office debating about, when I say debating, just talking about Bible stuff and everything. And one was, I was an Independent Baptist, one was Assembly of God. That was my boss's church he went to, and the other guy was Presbyterian. And we talked about, I mean, you name it, if it's in the Bible, we discussed it, we talked about it, you know, like friends do. And I mean, it never got ugly or anything. It got heated. I remember a couple times the boss sent me to my office, and as soon as I got to the office, the phone rang. He told me to come back because he wanted to talk some more about it. But listen, when I debate the Bible, when I talk about the Bible, I get passionate. Don't get your feelings hurt. Don't get upset. I'm just something I'm passionate about, and he was passionate about it. So we had some pretty good knockdown, drag-out arguments. One day, the Presbyterian walks in and says, this really ain't for you, Charles. You know, you're a Baptist. This is more for the Assembly of God guy. He's like, why is it that y'all shout in church? He said, you know, that really is not right. I mean, church ought to be a reverent time, a holy time, a hushful time. And you Assemblies of God, y'all just shout and run and holler. And I said, brother, I got my feelings hurt. Like, I bet I shout more than he does. He said, y'all really? I said, brother, we run the bases. We shout. We throw things. He's like, really? in the assembly of God. It's like, oh, no, he don't outshout us. And I said, oh, yes, we do. So we start arguing about who outshouts. Well, anyway, the Presbyterian was talking about how that's just not right. A church ought to be a holy, somber, quiet, just meditative type service. That's just what kind of happened. Nobody peeps. Nobody says a word. And I told the guy, I'm like, there's a time in our church when we have that during the altar call. People aren't throwing songbooks and hooting and hollering. I'm like, but is there ever any a time in your church where y'all are shouting? And he's like, no, never. I said, brother, that's not right. That is not God. All throughout the Bible, look in Job chapter 38. And I got to be quick here. Job chapter 38. Look here. Is it 38 verse 4? 38 verse 4. This is in the very beginning. This is the beginning of creation. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, what? Shouted for joy. Do you see God over there working on this foundation? And all of a sudden, the sons of God just start hooping and hollering and shouting, and God says, we got to stop! I got something to do here. He doesn't stop them. He's wanting shouting. He's wanting praising. God likes that stuff. Turn back over here to Luke. But before we get there, I'm going to give you a couple references. You remember the children of Israel and the walls of Jericho? He told them to circle around for 7 days, one time. And then on that seventh day, circle around the seven times. And on that seventh time, what were they to do? They were to shout. God told the children of Israel to shout and blow the trumpets, and the wall would fall, and it did. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Whenever they come into the nation of Israel, it says there in 1 Samuel 4, 5, that they shouted so loud, the Bible said the earth rang again. What an interesting statement. They shouted so long that the earth rang a bell. I don't get it. That's what the Bible says. And then we got the triumphant entry of Jesus here in Luke 19. We got Luke 19. I get over there myself. Luke 19. You got the Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. Luke 19. Look in verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37. Talking about Jesus. God don't like shouting. God don't like that stuff. Man, that's crazy. 19:37. And he was come nigh, even to the ascent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, these are followers of Jesus Christ, believers in God, began to rejoice and praise God with what kind of a voice? A loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. I showed this to the guy when we were having a debate. I'm like, dude, you're wrong. God desires worship. But look here, he says in verse 40. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God desires worship. God likes loud praising. It's not unscriptural and not unbiblical. And that's what that Presbyterian was saying. Now go back to Luke chapter 2. What got me on this? A couple weeks ago at Christmas, Pastor Andrew read the Christmas story. And I'm always a why person. Why did God do that? Why this and why that? And that's just how I'm made. It's how I look at things. And so Luke chapter 2 verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Famous Christmas passage. Pastor Andrew read it. Look down at verse 7. And she shall bring forth her firstborn son, and wrapped in swaddling clothing, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping the watch over the flock. Now, I'm not going to read for the sake of time. We know what happens. God goes to these shepherds, sent the angels, and said, angels, go to those shepherds and tell them the Savior has been born. Because listen, who is celebrating Jesus' entry into this world? Who is giving him any worship? Who's giving him any praise? Who's giving him any adoration? Nobody. And God said, I'm not having this. I am not having this. When I created this foundation, the sons of God shouted for joy. And we see mile markers all throughout the Bible. When they happened, there was shouts and praise and worship. And his son is being born in this world. God said, I'm not having it. Go tell the shepherds about it. Look at verse 20. 19 verse 20. Why did God do that? Here's why he did it. Luke chapter 19. Look in verse 20. And it came to pass. Hang on, where am I at? What in the world? I know. Luke chapter 2. I was in the right. I went back to 19. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, look in verse 20. The Bible says, and the shepherds, the same ones that were just doing their job in the field, had no regard for God. I mean, that doesn't say anything about that. They're just out there working. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. They are shouting, worshiping, and praising God, and now God's happy. That's why God told the shepherds. God wanted that worship, and God wanted that praise, and I've got to hurry. Psalms 22:3, Bible says, God inhabits the praises of His people. Amen. You want to get God, you just start worshiping and praising Him. Like He said, was that when Jesus is coming in, and the Presbyterians come up and said, Jesus, will you tell them to quit shouting? He said, no, because if they do, then the rocks are going to cry out. I like it. I want it. I desire it. I covet it, being God. Remember Paul and Silas as they're sitting in jail? What does the Bible say they did? They shouted and praised God. Turn to Revelation 19, and I'm just about done. Revelation 19. There is something about worshiping and praising God. Revelation 19, look in verse 1. Revelation 19, 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. See, heaven's got it right. We don't have it right down here. Heaven's around God. Heaven sees God. Heaven knows who God is. So there's a lot of shouting and rejoicing. And there's loud praise in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgment, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen. Hallelujah! There's so much shouting going on, an inanimate object gets involved with it. An inanimate object, not a person, gets involved. Look in verse 5. And a voice came out of what? The throne! The very thing that God sat upon couldn't take it. He couldn't handle it. The throne speaks and says, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Who said that, preacher? The throne! And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many worship, and of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. You're never wrong to praise God.
Amen.
All right, who's next, Miss Lisa?
Turn to Galatians 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Immediately when I got to thinking about this, God spoke to me and told me this little phrase in my mind. It actually is a song in your songbook, page number 60. The way of the cross leads home. And that's what I want to preach to you this morning. Look in Galatians 6 and chapter 6 and verse 14. I guess I need this. I don't know.
Probably loud enough.
Miss Erlene told me, make sure if I put a mint in my mouth, I didn't reach in there and get a button. There's a preacher one time, and he put a Altoid or something in his mouth. That way he wouldn't preach too long, because he had some older folks that go to sleep. He had some younger folks. They were starving to death, so he's trying to please everybody. Well, he put that man in there one day, and he preached and preached. And about 12:30, he's still preaching. He looked, and he had a button in his mouth. He didn't have a mint. But I won't keep you long, amen. 6 and verse 14. I don't even have my notes. I don't need them, I don't think. I remember it, but I like to do that. I don't carry an iPad, that's for sure. You heard about the son that wanted an iPad, amen. His dad went to the drugstore and got him an iPad. Said, here you go. a bandage, amen. That's bad. You like that, brother? Say. The way of the cross leads home. On a serious note, you think about the cross and you think about what Jesus went through. And I've tried many times to picture in my mind what that was. And you just can't get it gruesome enough and cruel enough and hard enough. I mean, they beat the stew out of him with the cat of nine tails. They said most people died just from the beating alone. They lose so much blood, and they'd wrap that thing around him and just rip all the flesh off his ribs. I mean, it was horrendous. But he did all that for you, and he did all that for me. And I'm thankful, and I know I'm pretty sure you're thankful too. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now I want to preach to you about the way of the cross leads home. First thing I thought about on this, it leads home to salvation. I mean, you can't look at the cross, and you can't look at that bloody Savior, the Son of God, the precious little baby in the manger that grew up and became a man and died for our sins, and him bleeding there and then dripping with blood and the crown of thorns on his head. And you just can't look at that and not be convicted. If you're not convicted, if that don't bother you, if that don't stir something in your heart, you got something wrong with you. You got something wrong up here or down here, amen? And you know, some people have a head knowledge of God, but you're about 18 inches off. You got to have a heart knowledge. The Bible says, for with a heart man believes unto righteousness. You've got to have him deep down in your heart. Amen? And that's a good thing. But it brings home to salvation. And then another thing I thought about, the way of the cross is bringing home to church. Amen? It leads home to church. Amen? The Bible says what? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I can understand. Pastor Andrew, he didn't want to be around here that sick and all that and leaving. But some people... sometimes, and I hadn't done it in a long time, but hey, I've done it, and you've done it. Amen. You just laid out of church because you just flat didn't want to go to church. And that's just sorry. You know, dogs, when we had chickens, when I lived on the farm in Louisiana, and eggs was cheap. Still, if a dog went to getting the eggs, we'd done away with the dog. I mean, eggs was important. Amen. Amen. It's hen bullets. Amen. But it leads you home to salvation, home to church. And then when you get in church and try to get going, it'll lead you home to service, amen? I mean, I can't do what I used to do, amen? I'm 62, and I just need thing. I think they used scrap parts when they did that knee replacement. But, you know, do what you can. God didn't call you to be Billy Graham or some big person. He called you to be you, and you do what you can do. These ladies and men in here that I know about things that you've done and things that you've went and done to help other people, and that's a blessing. That's great. Amen. I can ride the back of the bus. I don't need to be in the limelight. I don't even like really getting up here. I do it because I feel like God wants me to. That's no other reason. Because I'm not really a people person. Amen. I try to be friendly, but at least my wife, sometimes. Sometimes. I try. But, you know, serve the Lord. Do what you can do. Amen. I admire people like Brother Jeremy and these people working with that Sam and stuff. I don't have a clue with that. Now, if it's a gun or a bow and arrow or some kind of trap or a snare, yeah, I can handle that. I grew up in a farm in Louisiana doing that stuff. I despise farming. I rode a tractor so many hours, I mean, you just, you know, get burnt out on it. Amen. Especially in the dust. But I tell you what I like most of all about this thought of the way of cross leads home is one day it's going to lead us home to heaven. Amen. Jesus said what? Come unto me, all ye laboring, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm looking for that rest. This old body, it don't rest too much sometimes. Sometimes it's got more aches and pains than it needs to have. And you know, that's life. I think, you know, I'm a sinner, and sinners have trouble. And we all have trouble. We all have our little things we go through. Right. We all have our toils and trials of life. But just keep your eyes on that cross. Just sit Bible. What does the Bible say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. So he's got the middle all. He's got all that. We're in the middle right now, but he's going to take care of that because he's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's really got it going on, and we don't, as young people say, he's got it going on. But it amazes me just to watch and see what God does and to see how he works on hearts and, you know, see how he works in your life. You know, and here's the thing. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, your heart, I've always said this, I preached in a nursing home for years, and I tell those old folks that your heart's got a door, but the knob's on the inside. Yeah. On the outside, you can't even tell there's a door there. It may not even be a keyhole.
Right.
But you've got to open your heart willingly and let Jesus come in. Receive Him as your Savior if you hadn't done that. But also, if you have received Him as your Savior, let Him work with you. Let Him do something. Amen. He's not asking you to do some great big thing, but He'll speak to you like He did with Moses, that still small voice. Our word today was cleft. Amen. Not cleft, but cleft. Amen. Unusual spelling, but God told Moses that word. And He put Moses in that rock and put His hand there and came by. And Moses didn't know it when he came down through the mountain. The Bible says his face was shining. He'd been spending time with God. Amen. The Bible says, let your head lack no ointment, you know, let your face shine. Spend some time with God. Pray. Amen. If it's rough, pray. If it's real good, pray. If it's kind of in the middle, pray. But above all, pray. Don't give up. Amen. The way of the cross leads home. You're going to get your reward one day. The Bible says what? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither any of the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And we love Him. We don't love Him like we ought to. We know that. But I want to try. I can't repay God, but I want to live like I'm trying to repay. I can't repay Him for what He's done, and you can't. But we should die trying, amen. We should live for Him. Amen. What does Galatians 2, what does it say? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's worth living for. Amen. He thought we was worth dying for, so He's worth living for. Amen. Return the favor. Amen.
All right. While Brother Bo is coming, just to let everybody here know that Pastor Andrew isn't here today, and those listening online, so we're doing shotgun preaching. We're having people come up. Go ahead and use this mic. I know we might not think we need it, but it does pick up better on the Internet. So, and I think it's already on. All right.
Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to preach today. And we have the, just let me know when I got about 2 minutes, I haven't finished on that. We had the leadership seminar yesterday. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but, you know, the first message was about patience. As a leader and a teacher, we need to make sure we have patience. And we heard about having a job. We have a job to do in church here. We need to do it right in the fear of the Lord. Then Brother Max preached about excitement. If we're going to have a job in church, we need to be excited about what God's doing. And Brother Jeff preached about we're going to do it. We need to preach Jesus and His salvation. And I'm going to, for a few minutes, preach about a servant. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'll read a verse, and I know we don't have a little bit of time, but I will be quick. Sister Gaddis says, I remember you being quick one Wednesday night. John chapter 13. Verse 16, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." This morning, for a little bit, I want to preach on being a servant. Being a servant, definition of a servant says one who yields obedience to another. Or that which yields obedience or acts on subordination as an instrument. A servant in Bible times was one who voluntarily chose to serve another. you're going to voluntarily choose to do something, and you want to be a servant, you need to serve.
Amen.
If you want to be a servant and you're not serving, guess what? You are not. You're not a servant. But I want to look at a few things that if you want to be a servant, you need to be. Number one, you need to be humble. You need to be humble. James 4:10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. No one wants to know how wonderful you are. You think you're wonderful, but nobody wants to know. What they want to know is how wonderful Jesus is. And we want to know how wonderful He is. It's about being used by our Savior, by our Master. First thing you need to be is humble. You teach a class, your kids realize whether you're humble or not. Or proud. We heard about being proud. You need to be humble. I had a verse, but I'm not going to go there. Number two, you need to be obedient. 1 Samuel 15, the Bible talks about King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. If we're going to be a servant, we must be obedient to our master. It's not what we want. It's what He wants. And how do we know what He wants? We have a pastor who gives us instruction and direction. We need to be obedient. As a servant, you don't have a choice. The master says, this is what I want you to do. What are we to do? What He tells us to do. Need to be humble. Need to be obedient. Number three, you need to be faithful. Proverbs 20 verse 6, the Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I mean, we already talked about being humble. You want to ask me how good I am? Don't ask my wife. But you ask me and I tell you. She'll tell you the truth. Amen. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? If you want to be a servant, you need to make sure you're faithful. I can guarantee you, Brother Max has already said it, but I can pretty much guarantee you that if you're not faithful, what you're doing now and where you are now, you're not going to get anything else to do. The preacher's not going to say, hey, I know you only hear it once in a while. Come on, teach Sunday school class. You need to be faithful where you are, what you're doing, and when you're doing it. I can almost guarantee you that if you're not faithful in what you're doing now, that's as far where you are now as far as you're going to go with God. God wants to take somebody who's faithful. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You need to be humble. You need to be obedient. You need to be faithful. You need to be yielded as a servant. Service must be yielded to serve wherever needed. It may be somewhere across the sea. It may be somewhere across town. But it may just be where you are. It's not up to us where God sends us. We need to be yielded to Him, to His will, is what we need to do. As a servant, we don't get to decide when, where, how. It's His decision. Number five, we don't need to be ashamed to serve. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know what causes a lot of us not to want to serve? It's our past. The devil will come to us and say, you remember what you used to do? You remember how you used to be? You remember those things you used to say and how you used to act? You remember how ugly you talked? You remember the things that you did? You want to serve God?
What are you talking about? And he uses it. He uses that on me. I know who I am. I know who I've been. And I know I'm unworthy to be standing here right now. And I thank the Lord. I appreciate the pastor allowing me to be here. I appreciate him allowing us to get up and preach on Shotgun Sundays. I know who I am. And the devil uses that on us to cause us to be ashamed and not want to serve God. If we're going to be a servant, we don't need to be ashamed to get up and proclaim the gospel. It's not what we've done. It's not who we are. It's who He is. It's what He did for us. He saved my soul. My home is in heaven. We serve a great God. Not ashamed to serve. And lastly, a servant must be true to the master. Genesis chapter 24 is the story of where Abraham gets his servant and sends him to go find a wife, Isaac. And I know the spirituality types that we talk about there, but I don't want to go there. But Abraham says his unnamed servant, but I believe it was Eliezer. He sends him to find Isaac a bride, find Isaac a wife. And every time you read in that passage about what the servant did, he never took credit for anything. He never said, "This is what I'm doing." He always pointed to the master. "This is what my master wants me to do. This is what my master wants me to do." We always need to point to the master. Whether it's in Sunday school, or no matter what kind of ministry we have, whether it's preaching, we need to make sure we point to the master. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. This is the story of David and Bathsheba's sin. If you've been in church any length of time, this story should be familiar. And I'm going to talk about a pattern of sin. All right. We're going to start here at chapter 11. I want to try to read through the chapter. All right. And it came to pass after the years expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "It is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned from her unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David sent to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his own house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall then I go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? And thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said unto Uriah, "Tarry there today also till morning. I love they depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink, and before him he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote the letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Let ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retire ye from him, he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab served the city, he assigned Uriah into the place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. I want to look here at David's pattern of sin. First, we see his peak. He peaked at the sin. He saw something on a rooftop that he liked. Something he saw. They even told him he was Uriah's wife, but it didn't matter to David. The flesh saw what the flesh wanted to see, and he took. It only takes one peek at sin, one look, one sip. It's all it takes to not only commit sin, but to fall. It only takes one. There's no small sins, but all sin is sin, but this was a gross sin. This wasn't a sin, you know, he knew what he was doing. He saw it, and the flesh was weak, of course, and he fell, and he took one that he fell, and he sinned. Alright? But now, David has to deal with the consequences of his sin. He has to cover up what he done. He has to cover up his sin. And so he has to have a plan to cover up his sin. A plan, not only a plan to cover up his sin, he's planning to sin to cover up his own sin. Amen? His first plan was to, you know, get him come back from the battle and just get him to go home, lay with his wife, and the son would be his, of course. But that didn't work because he didn't want to leave his people out on the battlefield and come in. And, you know, it didn't feel right to Uriah to not do that. So, of course, David has to come up with another plan. His other plan to sin was to send Uriah to his death. And that was his plan. How many people... You know, we have sin sometimes where we sin, we make a small mistake, we think something we shouldn't think, we say something we shouldn't say. It's just, you know, we're out on 65, say something we shouldn't say, think something we shouldn't think. But sometimes it's not just a little, you know, accidental slip up. Sometimes we plan to sin. We plan something. We plan to go to the liquor store after we get off work. We plan to go buy a pack of cigarettes at the gas station every day. We plan things we plan sin. We plan to go to the liquor store. We plan a hotel getaway with, you know, somebody that's not our spouse. Amen. We plan for sin, and we sin purposely, and we grieve God when we plan to sin. And we sin purposely. And we see his pattern of sin. And that pattern is not going to stop. That pattern keeps going. And some patterns of sin keep going until people look like the sin. They're a picture of their sin. You ever see some sodomites? They look like sodomites. They look like it. You see a drunk on the street, they look like a drunk. God has given them over to their sin, and they are a picture of their sin. You know, the dope head looks like a dope head. Amen? They look like their sin. But with that, we mess up, we do things, even as Christians, you know, we mess up and we do things. And even a lost person, God is still merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's everything. He does all this for us. And he provides a way out for us. Now, if you're not saved here today, your way out is salvation. Amen. It's through Jesus Christ, and it's salvation. He can purvey a way out of that sin. He can break that bond of sin has over you. That pattern of sin is going to stop because he's going to let you get a way out, and that's salvation. If you're lost in here today, any man in here can show you a way to be saved and be out of bondage of that sin. But if you're saved in here today, your path out of that pattern of sin is a little different. Your path out of that sin is repentance. All right, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse. We're going to start reading at verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away this sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee, shall surely die. And Nathan departed into the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for his children, the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him upon the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. So David repented for his sin, but it was too late. His sin, the pattern of sin had already caught up with him, but that pattern of sin, still, he had to repent for it. He repented, but just because you repent for your sin doesn't mean there's not punishment. He was punished for his sin, and that child died. And we're talking about, Brother Jeff talked about, you know, what Christ went through. And we still, I mean, in my mind, we still sin. We're still putting sin on him every day. You know, the amount of sin, and, you know, we might repent and get right with it. We might get punished for it. And thank God for chastisement. Thank God that he still does talk to us and, you know, still does chastisements for things we get wrong. But, you know, we still need to strive to do better and stop a pattern of sin. Whether that's, you know, a sin to cover up a sin or a sin that you can't stop. A pattern of sin, you repent for it, get right with the Lord, and it's not just, I'm sorry. It's a getting around this altar, humbling yourself before God, and getting right with the Lord about your sin. Amen.
Amen. Good job. All right. We can all stand. That's it. There ain't nobody else, is there? We don't miss somebody out. Is everybody? Good messages. If you're a visitor here today and you didn't get to hear our pastor, he left because he was sick. He wasn't feeling well, so he left right before service. So we invite you to come back if you would, if you'd like to hear that. I believe it'd be a blessing. Brother Carl talked about patience. I mean, all of these messages, every one of them we could apply on. And that was a good message on patience and what we need to do to be patient with one another and with our circumstances and our situation. And Brother Roman talked about let God do it. Let God, you do what you're supposed to do, and God will provide the house. God will provide the home. God will provide the way. And we see that pattern all throughout the Bible. And then I talked about praising God. You can never go wrong about praising God. I'm not going to extend my message, but one of the things I wanted to say, David did what he did. That was in my notes. But I wanted to say, one of the reasons I believe God overlooked it, this is just my theory, he praised God all the time. You read through the book of Psalms, he's shouting and praising and worshiping God. And, you know, God looks, and that's just my opinion. I'm going to have to do some study on it. But it looks like God looked down and said, David, what are you doing, man? That's worthy of death. But David praised God so much that God seems to overlook it. He was a man after God's own heart. And I believe it was because of that praising and worshiping God. You are never out of the will of God to worship and praise God. And then Brother Jeff talked about the way of the cross leads home. Well, that's a good message. You just need to stick with the cross. It'll take you to heaven, amen, and it'll give you a good life in this life. And Brother Bowen talked about being a servant. He said he was only going to preach 10 minutes, but he was one of the longer ones, amen, but it was good. It was good. Be a servant, amen, and be a good one. Be an obedient one. Be a one that's fully surrendered to God. And then Brother Nick brought the hammer down. The hellfire and damnation preacher. Nick loves that angle, boy, but it's good. We need it. And the pattern of sin, and he's right. How many times have we done something and then we do something wrong to try to cover up what we just did? We're just as guilty as David is. Well, that was good. Amen. And there's a cost for sin. There's a law of sowing and reaping. And any time a preacher gets up and preaches something like that, our natural desire is to get upset and mad, but he's trying to warn you. Stop. Quit. Turn around. Consider your ways. Because there is a price to pay for that. And, boy, that was good, too. Amen. Well, I enjoyed all the messages. Brother Nick is going to need a ride home. He is not legally allowed to drive because he doesn't have a driver's license. So I can take you home. Or because, you know, he wouldn't do anything illegal. So, you know, you got to have a driver's license to drive. So, all right. Glad you were here today. Please stay. If you're a visitor, please stay for the food. We have plenty of fellowship, food and fellowship afterwards. And it is some of the best food you'll eat. And it won't cost you anything. Amen. And if you don't like it, we'll give you money back. Amen. Glad to have Brother Jay with us here. That's Jennifer's cousin. He's here all the way from New Mexico. A long way to drive. And if I remember right, he got saved here 2 years ago. He got saved here. Brother Bowen, I believe, led him to the Lord. He's not here. I meant Brother Bolin. Bolin, Jim Bolin, led him to the Lord. I mean, he, you know, but just real quick, he was coming to visit a couple years ago, and he broke down somewhere in Arkansas, Texarkana. And so he calls us, and I'm gonna give y'all a little nugget of life. Like if you're ever in a bad situation, like you're somewhere around the nation, I don't know how this will work around the world, but you're in a bad way, I'm going to tell you how to get some instant help. You Google or you get a phone book and you look up an independent Baptist church and you call them and you say, I'm a member of White Oak Independent Baptist Church. I'm in a bad way. Will you help me? I promise you they will come pick you up. They will take care of you. They will give you a place to sleep. They'll give you some food and they will take care of you. I promise you that. You've got a built-in system that you probably didn't even realize you had. I'm serious. What's that? Better than AAA. Yes, sir. I'm telling you. Now, you need to pray about which one to call. Well, he broke down. And so we gave him a name out there, and it was a black pastor of a church out there, of a black church. And did they not take care of you? Yeah, picked him up. He was busted up. Now, didn't you wreck your bike? Yeah, that total got ran over by a truck. And so I put my plan into action and said, call you an independent Baptist. Well, he called a black one. But he took care of him, fixed him up, kind to him, nice. Well, anyway, he got here. And through sitting through the service, God touched his heart and he got saved. And he's back here 2 years later. And I can already tell the difference in him. Amen. So he'll be going back here in a little while. I'm not sure how longer he's going to be staying. But y'all pray for his safe journey back. And we're glad to have him here today. All right. Brother Gaddis, do you mind praying and asking the Lord for the service, thanking him for it, and also pray for the food while you're at it? Yes. Amen. All right.